donuts. And so I'm glad that you're here this morning. It's good to honor fathers. There's a special relationship that God has created in regard to the father and the child and the father-son. And those, even at the end of that, those words of affirmation, they mean a lot. I was thinking about that. If you didn't have a dad that affirms you in his word, the good thing is you got a dad in heaven that does. And that is a big deal, even though they kind of made light of it. And I pray that today that you do honor your father, that is a biblical concept. Honoring our father and mother, what does that do? Brings a blessing. That's right. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. And so there's a blessing to honoring our parents. And so praise the Lord that we live in a nation that does that. And I say that at Mother's Day. I say that at Father's Day because it's true. And of course, there's an attack on the family in our culture. And so it's also really, if there's anyone that's going to really understand the value of the family and parents and the roles of a father and a mother, it's going to be the church, because we set the bar for that. And I appreciate all of you men that are good fathers and set a good mark for that. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 1. We're going to jump into the text this morning. Jesus was commended by the Father in heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we saw that as he was introduced by Mark in Mark chapter 1. And so, dads, as those are turning, I usually have the dads stand. I didn't do that today. So forgive me for that. You already turned your Bible, so I'll let you sit. But I do want to do this. I want to pray over the dads and, give your dad just a round of applause. I appreciate you dads. Praise the Lord. I want to just do this, and this is not the sermon introduction. I just want to pray over the dads like I do the moms. Heavenly Father, I just come to your throne this morning, and we recognize in this room are many fathers, some potential fathers, fathers that are fathers of fathers, grandfathers, and probably even some great grandfathers in the room. And Lord, it's a blessing. And the way that video ended is true. The gift and the blessing of being a father is just can't be overstated. It is precious. And Lord, it's also under attack. Lord, there's not a popular sitcom or movie that's going to usually extol the virtue of a father. He's going to be an idiot and bumbling and fumbling. And Lord, and yet we know that the perfect father is in heaven, and he's far from that. He is a loving father, and he's a gracious father, and he's also a righteous father. And so we come to you today thanking you for fatherhood and allowing us to partake of that and having that authority that you've established through the family unit. And I pray, God, that all these men would use it for your honor and glory. I do pray your protection on them and your prosperity through them and, Lord, your provision to them. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we're turning in Mark chapter 1, we're going to pick up verses 21 through 24 this morning. I sense that people are a little bit, I think we got sun-drenched yesterday, and now we're drenched in water today, so everybody's just ready to take a nap. So let's wake up and let's get into this thing. If you have a Bible maybe, or you didn't bring one, there's one, should be one near you in the seat rack. You can turn to page 1325 if you got a guest bag. 1325 is where you're going to find our text this morning. And so when we were at the park several weeks ago, we saw Jesus' sufficiency. Last week we saw Jesus' timing, and today we're going to see Jesus start his public ministry in earnest. And of course, he came forth at the baptism of John and established it. But now he gets into the miracles and the power of his appeal to those that are being ministered to. So if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to just jump right into this and read Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 45. And we have a lot of text here today. We're going to finish up chapter 1 by God's grace. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that thou art the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region and about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, "See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, there's a lot here. I pray, God, that you help us break this down, see it, and apply it today. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for all that you're doing, all the work that's going on in regard to outreach through this church, and Lord, all the things that are needed today. We have medical needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. Lord, I pray in a very special way that you would provide the needs of your church in a supernatural way today. Lord, in this room, we need the same type of miracles happening. Lord, there are different situations in relationships, Lord, that need to be healed. There's physical ailments that need to be addressed. There's social problems, whatever it may be. Lord, you know all about it. I don't even have to know. But Lord, I know you have the power. And Lord, at your word, things change. And we pray, God, today that as your word goes forth, Lord, that you would continue to conform us into your image. And Lord, that we would glorify you. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, as we look at Jesus and he's beginning his public ministry, I want you to see, and it's going to be simple, this is your outline, the authoritative, powerful, and appealing ministry of Jesus. This is what you see in this section of Scripture that we just read. Jesus' ministry is authoritative, and that's really what is being established here in Mark chapter 1. Jesus' authority was apparent in what he said and what he did, right? So what he said is what he did, right? That's the neat thing about Jesus. His word is truth. He is truth. You cannot separate him. That's why his testimony is the spirit of prophecy. So when he calls it and says, "This is what's going to happen," that's exactly what happens. I was just witnessing to a young man out here yesterday at the ball fields, and I was talking to him. I'm like, "Man, you got to get in the Bible, because the Bible tells you what's going to happen before it happens." And it is amazing. I gave my testimony of how I got saved by reading Daniel and Revelation, and God used that to convict my heart and save me. And he's like, "Man, that's neat. He goes, I need to do that." I'm like, "Yes, you do. You need to get in the Bible. You don't have to read Revelation, but you need to see what the Bible says about who you are and what Jesus has already done and how he'll save you. He'll tell you what's going to happen, and he'll do it, because he's got the power. He's got the authority." And so this should be the case as he presents himself to the nation of Israel in his familiar surroundings in Galilee and Capernaum. What made Jesus stand out was not his physical appearance. For Isaiah the prophet told us, "For he shall grow up before us as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So I don't think that Jesus like showed up and they're like, oh man, look at him. He's, you know, he's 6 foot seven and he's chiseled and he's the man. Though he was probably, pretty well built. But at the end of the day, there was nothing that about Jesus that just stood out like, oh man, this has to be the Messiah. You know, like back in the Old Testament, nobody recognized David, right? David was just a dude. And of course everybody wanted Saul, the tall guy. But at the end of the day, God doesn't see like we see, does he? And when he comes to this planet and he presents himself, the prophecy of Isaiah 53 says, well, you know what? We didn't really even appreciate him. We didn't really notice him. And so this is a guy that's been hanging around, Nazareth, right? He's been hanging around that region for, well, 30 years. And all of a sudden he comes on the scene. Of course, John the Baptist had already announced him, and now it's going to get serious. He's going to start speaking, and when they're going to notice something different about him in the way he speaks, right? And we just saw that in the text. So what was clear was Jesus' words carried weight and was equal to his actions, right? His words carried weight and they were equal to his actions. So that Saturday morning when he was in the synagogue, folks showed up there to the synagogue, and few were prepared for the weight of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not spoken, it says, as someone that was talking about God. They were spoken with authority of God because Jesus Christ is God. They weren't just showing up to read some literature, right? All of a sudden, this guy gets in the podium, in the pulpit, and he unrolls the scroll, and it says in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, right? It was like astonishing, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So there's a lot right there to unpack. Point A, authority to lead his disciples. The first thing we want to see about Jesus' authority is that he brought his disciples here. The first thing we see is Jesus' words had weight with these disciples that he had called in the previous passage. It's almost easy to forget about his disciples because we're seeing the response of the people in the synagogue. But the reality is, if you're at the park, we talked about how he called his disciples to follow him. And where did his disciples follow him? Well, they followed him to the synagogue, to the assembly where the word of God's going to be opened. Right? That's where you find disciples of Jesus Christ. Today we live in a parachurch world. I'm not saying parachurch is wrong or we have interactions with parachurch. There's times for evangelism where parachurch is necessary or for, world missions, things like that. There's uses for that. But if you really want to find Jesus' disciples, where are you going to find them? Following Jesus to this called out assembly, right? Now, the synagogue is not the church. They're two different things, and that's made clear in the apostles' writings in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, and Peter's, for that matter. But in Mark 21, it opens with, and this is very important, and something I never saw until I was studying this, by the way, and they being referenced there is Simon, who we call Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The they there is his disciples, connecting us to the previous verses. And so he called them where? Off the Sea of Galilee. And their nets. We talked about that at the park. And the first stop was a synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. And I can remember how many of you remember your first day in church? Some of you don't because you was born and brought to church. But people like me, man, I got saved, you know, and I'll say I can remember my first day coming to church as a saved person. Man, it was remarkable. And I tell you, I had a similar experience. I heard a man get in the pulpit and preach the Bible with authority. I'd never actually heard that. I'd sat in Baptist churches, I'd heard preaching, but I'd never heard someone preach the Bible with authority. And it just so happened, after I got saved, God drew me to a church that preached the Bible with authority. Man, it just rocked my world. It changed my life. I'm here today because of it. And so, by the way, a guy who didn't even want to go to church. So there was something about that, about being here and seeing Jesus teach, and he has this authority, and I've seen that happen right here in our church. I can remember when Brad McGuire, man, he came in here, and then he literally comes to my door, knocks on the door, comes in, I gotta get saved. He's just like, boom! You know, God's word changes people. I can remember, Jason, you know, Brad and Jason, when they first got saved, the McGuires, they used to play softball. I'm gonna tell on them. I don't even, is Jason in here? I don't know. There he is. He's back here hiding. You remember that, Jason? So, and they had these shirts, and I liked it. It somewhere In the bottom of my drawer at home, I still have a t-shirt that says, following or wallowing, right? It was really like following without the G and wallowing without a G. But anyway, are you following or wallowing? And that was the issue, you know. They want, in Cass County language, when they went out to play softball, these overnight tournaments, they wanted everyone to know, hey, now we're following Jesus. These disciples, they something was different. The power of God's word had entered their life, and they're following Jesus. And everybody in Galilee knows it. Not only is this guy Jesus different, but so are these guys that are falling into the synagogue. And this is a book, by the way, just a reminder. This book in Mark is about Jesus as a servant. He's a servant, and now he's got other people following him, and they're servants. He selected servants. He selected working men on purpose because there's work to be done in the kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, that's some good wisdom. The time comes when God calls and we decide to follow or we wallow in the things that our flesh loves instead of the things that God loves. And so we want to make sure that we follow and don't wallow because God has work to do. So the most fundamental way that one reveals the power of God's words in our lives is our willingness and readiness to follow Him. Isn't that a simple principle? Follow Him. I've been saved 39 years and God is still calling me daily, to follow Him. It doesn't matter how long I've been saved. It doesn't matter how many sermons I've preached, how many missions trips I've taken, how many wonderful things that have happened, how many bad things that have happened. Every day is a new decision to follow Jesus and be a fisher of men. It doesn't change. It just doesn't. You've got to get to where that is who you want to be. That's who you are. That's what you will do. Because His words have authority in your life. And you will follow Him. One of the reasons one forsakes the daily reading, the prayer, and the sincere communion with God is because we don't want to follow God's directions. We just don't want to do it. We don't want to submit to His, what's the word? Authority. That's exactly right. We live in a culture that hates authority. And you know what? Even Christians at times, and I'm one of you, all right? So we don't want to submit to God's authority. And so we don't do the things that we know that we should do because, well, we just don't want to be under authority. But you cannot be in authority until you're under authority. And that's when your family falls apart, your job falls apart, things start breaking. Why? Because you want to be in authority at work, but you don't want to be under God's authority in the morning when you wake up. Right? And that it just works that way. So it's a thing where we decide, you know what? I actually want to rule well, so let me be under the Lord's authority well, right? And so it's something we all have to deal with. And these disciples are getting a great start, aren't they? They're following Jesus to the synagogue. They're doing exactly what He told them to do. Follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men. And so in the book of Esther, you remember that story back in the Old Testament? We don't have time to look at the whole book. It'd be worth a study. But Queen Vashti was replaced by Ahasuerus, the king, when he called. And what was it she would not do? She wouldn't come, right? She didn't hearken. He's like, hey, you're the queen. You're all that in a bag of chips. Come on out here and let me, you're supposed to, you know, show yourself to the gathered assembly. And of course, she's like, up your nose with the rubber hose. I am not doing that. You know, because she's my age and she used to watch Happy Days. But anyway, some of you are like, what is he talking about? Rubber hoses. I don't know. You'll have to look it up. So, See if it's real on Snopes. All right. So she says, no, King Ahasuerus, I'm not coming out. And of course, it says in verse 12 of Esther chapter 1, but the Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. You know what? She wouldn't follow his instructions. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. It made him angry. And, of course, you know the story of Esther. That's what the story is about. A Gentile bride, by the way, in a Gentile kingdom, gets replaced by a Jewish bride, Queen Esther. Because, well, the Gentile bride wasn't working with the king. You know, today, beloved, now is the time to work with the king. I mean, he is casting a big net. One of the most heavily evangelized places on the planet. Misreport, everybody sees it now. All these foreigners are coming to the United States and they're saying, wow, this place is not nearly as bad as all those action movies I've been watching. right? I mean, I thought I was going to get murdered as soon as I came out of the airport, which is possible, but it didn't happen. Right? There's a lot of good things here. Why? Because, well, now that I'm here and I see it, it's amazing. Well, God has brought people here. Why? The King has allowed people to come here so we can show off the grace of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you do know that if there's anything good about this country, it is the fact that God has blessed the USA, and particularly those born-again Christians, Jew or Gentile, that are new creatures in Christ, that are still willing to follow His command and go where He tells us to go and display His glory, because, man, He's a good God. And there's nothing as good as this nation is. There's nothing here that we even want, because all we want is Jesus. I can remember when Doug Howie was going to Romania. All the Romanians were like, back in the 90s, which it was tough in the 90s. I was over there, and, man, you know, inflation was crazy. Romanians are fleeing. And here comes Doug, the American, you know. And they're like, what are you doing? We don't even want to be here. Well, why does he want to be there? Because there's something better. I'm following Jesus. Jesus told me to come here. I'm following him right where he told me to go. Why? Because, well, God takes his disciples where he wants them to go. And we say, yes, sir, yes, sir. Where do you want me to go? Now, we know what happened. God replaced Vashti with Esther. The book of Esther ends with Esther, the queen, writing a decree, which is interesting. I hadn't seen this either until I was studying. Esther, the queen, is writing the decree with all authority to the inhabitants of Ahasuerus' kingdom. And so we see a Gentile queen rejected because she ignores the king's authority, contrasted with a beautiful and faithful Jewish queen whose husband placed a pen in her hand and allowed her to write the letters that had authority to all the kingdom. So here's your takeaway, HBF. You will never be in authority if you refuse to submit to God's authority. See, Jesus' authority to lead his disciples is the primary thing that we need to be concerned about. Where's God calling you? And I know, I want to just say, I'm talking to a faithful group. I mean, you guys are all over the city. You're all over the place, you know, witnessing. It's been wonderful out here at CSA. I mean, but man, make sure you're following Jesus. Submit to his authority. Because you can never be in authority if you don't submit to authority. Vashti came on, or Vashti was taken out because she wasn't following. And beloved, we know the prophecies on the church. We know Revelation 3, we know Laodicea. But remember, there are those that overcome. There's overcomers. And I pray this church, I pray you, I pray I, am, that we are overcomers. Point B, authority in teaching doctrine. Now that's the main thing that you notice when you read the text in verse 22, that they are astonished at his doctrine. So while I do believe that this is referring to all that were gathered in the synagogue that's Saturday Sabbath, I also think that the Holy Ghost is showing us that they, in Mark 1 and verse 22, is likely the same they that's in Mark 1, 21. That would mean even the disciples were astonished at his doctrine, right? They're like showing up, I'm following Jesus, and then they're sitting there listening too, going, whoa, that's amazing. Now, we know later as the text progresses and you get into the Gospels, it gets to the point where they're the only ones that are getting what's being laid down, and everybody else is hearing parables. Because his doctrine is just blowing everyone's mind. And they're like, what is he talking about? And Jesus is, this is what I'm talking about. And he gives it to his disciples. But doctrine simply means teaching. It wasn't just that Jesus said, what Jesus said was caught by his disciples alone. But everyone that was there, they saw, it wasn't just what he said. It was the way he said it. There was, you know, something about the way Jesus said what he said, and it came with authority. Well, of course, the word authority has to do with the authorship. He is the author. So it's not just like, oh, somebody talking about the Bible. Here you have the Word manifest in the flesh, talking about the Word manifest in the flesh. I'm here. Whether they understood that or not, there was something just supernatural about the authority by which he preached. Jesus' delivery was contrasted against the scribes, just so that we wouldn't miss it. There was a contrast. And it says, you know what? He spoke with authority, not as the scribes. The first mention of scribe is attributed to Sariah in Ezra, the scribe during the rule of David. And Sariah actually means Jehovah is ruler. Later during the captivity, one of the most famous scribes in the entire Bible is noted as Ezra, the ready scribe. And I was just this morning in my daily reading looking at Josiah. You know, you remember that story of Josiah. What really got things going for Josiah was a scribe. I had missed that, actually. It was a scribe that found the book. I found a book! You know, and delivered it to the king. And, man, it changed, at least in his lifetime, it changed everything. And so this Ezra was a ready scribe. So just so you know, a scribe in and of itself is not a bad thing. There's good scribes like Ezra in the Bible. There's a scribe that delivered the book to Josiah. So something had happened as well. Something happened from the time of captivity to the time of Ezra in captivity, right, who comes out with Nehemiah and in that time in the book of Ezra, of course. And then by the time you get just 400 years later, these scribes, they don't speak with authority. They don't teach with authority. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you find out why. The influence of the Sadducees, which is those that would be your Greek-speaking, your Greek-emphasized, you know, basically they were bringing in philanthropic and that's not the word I'm looking for. They were bringing in Greek philosophy. There you go. Greek philosophy. Later on, they would just gravitate the guy named Philo, where we get that term philosophy. And so you have all of this syncretism with Greek gods and things like that, like we talked about in Titus, you know, making God Zeus and all of those things and just messing up the doctrine, the authority of the Word of God. Then you also had the Pharisees, who were letter of the law, jot tittle, but at the same time, they didn't know God. They were legalistic. And so there were problems with them as well. And when Jesus taught, he taught with authority. And it was noticeably different from that of the scribes. And so something had happened, though, with those scribes. You know, during the captivity, Ezra, of course, was the famous scribe, the ready scribe, credited with assembling the Hebrew canon of Scripture so successive generations would organize it in a way that even we have it today. I mean, that scribe affected us in a good way. The scribes started out well, but at the end, they didn't finish well. By the time you get to Matthew 23:24, Jesus says that they are blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I mean, they're straining at small things and missing the big picture. And so it's a sad irony that those who would count every word in the scriptorium and know where every jot and tittle was placed in the text knew the scripture but didn't believe it. They didn't teach it with authority. Quite the opposite. These scribes in Jesus' day taught like many Bible scholars today, making statements about what they think or they believe the Bible says instead of believing what the Bible says and stating it plainly from the text. Thus saith the Lord God. This is the Word of God. This Bible is the authority for all teaching. It is the authority for faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There's no question that where our authority is from. It comes from the Bible. And yet you have many even today who want to undermine the authority of the Bible. And so you can hear the echoes of these scribes that are being spoken of in Mark chapter 1 in the learned men in the pulpits across America who say things like, well, I think this is better a rendering in the original text, right? And they say whatever they say, making you believe that you don't even have God's word in your hand and you can't understand it without some understanding of Greek and Hebrew and of course some even extra judgment on their part because they are the ones that are the arbitrators of truth. That is exactly what undermines the authority of the Scripture. You have the Bible in your language and you can understand it because the Holy Spirit teaches us all things whatsoever He said to us. And so even though God has given the church pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to teach the Word of God, to ensure pure doctrine, at the end of the day, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can teach you the Word of God, and the structure by which He does that is through the local New Testament church, yes. But at the end of the day, the authority isn't the preacher. It is the Holy Spirit Himself. It is God and His Word. And of course, the structure is the local New Testament church that He uses. But I'm not saying you can't benefit from looking up words in Hebrew and Greek, by the way. I just submitted to you a few minutes ago a name, and I got that from the Hebrew. All right. So I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you cannot allow, the authority of the Word of God to be undermined by scholasticism that puts the scholar in place of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, in the local New Testament church. Because truth actually comes through the power of God. It's really not in our intellect. It's not our great minds that figure it out. It is the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us all things, whatsoever He said to us, because that's what the Bible says. That we get puffed up thinking, oh, well, I'm the smartest guy in the room. Well, you might be, but God says you're stupid, right? If you don't know, if you don't give His word credit where credit's due. All right. So, you will never hear this pastor correcting the authorized version of the English Bible, because in English, the authorized version carries the authority of God's word in our language. So having God's word is not enough. You must believe it, right? That's the other side of that coin. You can have it and not believe it. You can have Jesus right in your midst and not believe what He's given you. And that's exactly the way the scribes were. You must believe it. You can know God's word without knowing God. How many Pharisees and Sadducees knew the scripture but denied that Jesus was its author? It's a sad irony that oftentimes those who know the most about God's word know very little of its author, because they deny the authority of His words. And I say that in their own lives. In their own lives. Submission to the authority of pure doctrine has been a problem for man since the beginning. This isn't a new problem. In the beginning, God gave man very clear doctrine, right? You know it from Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Right? That's good doctrine. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now there's not one aspect of that doctrine, that teaching in those two verses, that's a suggestion. That is very clear. And it's authoritative. But we see in Genesis 2:16, this is a doctrine of liberty, right? These are the things you can have. Every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And in verse 17, we have a doctrine of responsibility. Because I've given you all of this, this is one thing you cannot afford to violate, right? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He doesn't hold back knowledge. He tells them in his doctrine, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The problem was, Eve wasn't buying what Jesus was selling. And Satan convinced her that no, he doesn't really mean you're going to die. He's holding out on you. No, he said it. The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's why you don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There wasn't a hidden message. It's very clear. And yet, someone came in and said, you know, that's not really what Jesus meant. That's not really what God said. Yea, hath God said. He didn't even have to change it for them. Next thing you know, their minds would get to going, because that seed of doubt has already been planted. Well, beloved, that's oftentimes the way it is today. Man, that's wicked. So today, when we hear the clear teaching of God's word calling us to liberty, we must also be willing to hear God's doctrine concerning our responsibility. Am I in the house? Okay. At its most basic level, you can see many who are quick to receive the doctrine of salvation and deny the doctrine that calls us to serve others. So we are ready to receive forgiveness, but reluctant express it to others. This should not be the body of Christ. What that reveals at the root is the condition of our heart towards God's authority. I'm going to grab this.
Is this hot? This one's hot? Okay. Turn this one off. I don't think it's my whiskers. When Jesus taught, He taught with authority, because He is the author of the truth. Remember the they in the passage. It includes the disciples. They went to the synagogue. They were astonished at His doctrine, right? So never grow callous to the authority of the doctrine of God's word. You say, well, Brian, I know that. Well, that's not the correct statement. The correct question is, do I do what it says? Right? It isn't, what do I know about the Bible that's true? Although that's important. The real issue is, how do I let the Bible correct me? Right? How do I do what it says? I mean, I'm challenged by that every day. Going therefore and reaching the world and all of those things. I mean, that's what we're here to do. And it's hard, even just going out and taking it to the streets or going on World Cup outreach. I bet I would lay odds there's some of you that want to do that, but you're scared to go. What is that? That's the challenge between knowing what God says to do and doing what God says to do. When we do it, we see the authority of God over our lives as we follow Him. So point C, authority over devils. We see that in verses 23 through 28, He not only has authority to lead his disciples, he has authority over these devils. In verse 23, it says, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. All right, so now this is pretty impressive stuff. The devil shows up for worship too. There's something interesting there. This happened in the synagogue. You know, the devil shows up for worship too. I think we saw that this morning. So, this Saturday synagogue meeting, it wasn't Sunday worship, on the first day of the week, but we know that Satan likes to be involved in the worship service. And it's no surprise that when the lights are on, the bugs come out, right? They come out of the dark. And so notice the possession of the unclean spirit, saying, let us, what do we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. So here we have devils clearly proclaiming who Jesus Christ is, and Jesus is just getting out of the gate. There are times when there are multiple entities, by the way, you can see in humans, such as this case with, or such as the case in the maniac of Gadara, and in verse 9 of chapter 5, who is a man possessed with a legion of devils, or Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils in Mark 16, and verse 9. In this case, the us appears to be referring to the devil who represents the person he is indwelling. Let us alone. He wanted Jesus to leave him and this man alone. Of course, this was not going to happen. Jesus wasn't just going to give up that easy. The devil knew Jesus. And the devils know that Jesus, when he speaks with authority because they were there when he spoke the world into existence. Like, these folks know who Jesus is. And he wants to know if Jesus had come to destroy him. This is on Jesus' agenda. But today, he's just going to have to find a new home. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, be quiet, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And so Jesus' authority over unclean spirits and devils, what did that do? That caused amazement among the Jews. They're like, whoa. This dude is amazing. In verse 27, it says, and they were amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine, right? What new teaching is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. I mean, everybody was talking about this, like, whoa, did you see what happened at the synagogue? And again, I would not exclude the disciples even from following Jesus and being counted in that number, going, man, this is amazing. Well, this is some sort of power. And we notice that the fame goes all around the region immediately as his fame spread abroad throughout this area of Galilee. And it's true that the greatest witness of Jesus' power, well, it's a changed life. I mean, it happens. You see people come to faith in Christ and their life is absolutely rocked. It's changed. And man, that stuff, people talk about it. Like, did you know? Did you hear? And their life is different. It's the greatest witness of Jesus' power. We've seen many who have been under the influence of all kinds of foul spirits come to faith in Christ and they become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it actually is evident in the way they walk. And that is a great testimony to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ when a sinner comes to faith and salvation through Jesus. And that's why when we get up in the baptism like we did last week, what it does is it reveals that power to walk in Jesus' authority. But he also has power over diseases, not only devils, but diseases. Jesus leaves the synagogue in Mark 1:29. He enters the home of Simon and Andrew. John and James follow them into the house. And in Mark 1:30, it says that Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And it says, they quickly, anon, tell Jesus, right? Anon means immediately, straightway, forthwith. So Jesus wastes no time in healing Peter's mother-in-law, and she rises immediately and begins serving the ministry team. What an incredible story. So this reminds me, it reminds me of the testimony. We had a gal here, how many remember Catherine Curtis? Probably a few of you, not very many. Man, we had a lady here. She was an elderly lady. We called her Miss Kitty, affectionately. Her name was Catherine Curtis. But, man, there's a reason she was called Miss Kitty. She lived a terrible lifestyle before coming to Christ. Her son, Ron Reeves, bore the scars of her abandonment all the way through his life. And yet God reconciled them, and they were a great mother-son team here in Harrisonville, in our church. Because of the work, the incredible testimony of Jesus Christ. By her own admission, she told me. Like, she got saved. She got saved, by the way, interestingly enough. This church, we're the third church from this fella named Wendell Zimmerman. He planted a church in Kansas City called Kansas City Baptist Temple. And then this church was sent out of Kansas City Baptist Temple. Well, she got saved under the ministry of Wendell Zimmerman. And Wendell Zimmerman left Kansas City Baptist Temple, pastored a church in Jacksonville, Florida, called Jacksonville Baptist Temple. So Catherine Curtis rolls up in this church, lost as a goose, has a terrible testimony in life. I don't even need to get into that. And guess what? She hears the gospel. She gets saved, rocks our world. She's born again. She's a new creature in Christ. Now, the Catherine Curtis I knew was the 80-some-year-old woman that could sit cross-legged on the floor and pop up with no problem. And she was an amazing saint. In her Bible, she had every preacher who was a preacher in the last, 60 years in the margin of her Bible. But her testimony was this, and this is why I bring it up. She's a lot like Peter's mother-in-law. That woman, from the day she got saved, the next week she was already in Sunday school, in adult Sunday, or in child Sunday school class teaching. Now, I don't recommend that. Like, that's not really wise. She didn't know what she's talking about. But she just went to work. And she never stopped until the day of her death. I can still remember John Doherty putting her out here on his four-wheeler, and we had a picnic before the building was built. She's running around. I think she was like 80-something years old, maybe 90. I don't remember. She's running around the property on the back of his four-wheeler. I mean, just incredible. This lady was a worker from the day that God healed her soul to the day she passed away. She went to work for Jesus, man. It's neat. When you look at Peter's mother-in-law, as soon as she gets healed, she's back to work serving everybody. It is amazing. What an incredible testimony of service that Peter's mother-in-law had. And it reminds me, when I saw that, it reminds me of Catherine Curtis. So notice down in Mark 1, verse 32, that the sun sets and all the diseased and those with devils are brought to Jesus. Now down here in verse 33, they are all standing at the door. They're standing at the door. And we see quite a contrast between what is found at the door when Jesus is in your house and what is at the door when Jesus is not welcome, a welcome guest in your home. In Judges chapter 19, there's a perverse scene as a mob of perverted men come to the home of a man showing hospitality to an Ephraimite and his concubine. And never mind the fact that the Ephraimite should not have had a concubine, but the entire scene happens at this door. And I'm just going to read it to you because it's just incredible. Judges chapter 19, it says, "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him." That means they want to know him in a sexual way. This is, again, as the sun sets. These are the type of people beating down the door. Verse 23, "And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into my house, do not this folly. Behold," this is even worse, "here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do to them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man, do not so vile a thing." No happy Father's Day for him. Verse 25, "But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go." Well, by the way, beloved, we're to be lights in a midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It's a dark place out there. In addition to this disturbing account, we find that the man placed his concubine in this disturbing situation carelessly, callously, and then he finds her in the morning. In verse 26, the text goes on to say, "Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her," oh dear, what happened? No, he says, "Up, let us be going." But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got her unto his place. Now the end of the story is even more worse, is even more perverse than this. He ends up cutting her up in 12 pieces and shipping her out to all the tribes, feigning like he's some righteous guy, which he's obviously not, and starts a civil war and almost destroys the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, how about that? It's a dark scene. The man proceeds to cause all of this problem, and it's all because these people were at the door. And we see in this text that people were coming to the door to get healed. And there were people coming to the door in the time of Judges that wanted to destroy. I'm reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. You'll remember that it was at the door of Lot's house that the militant homosexual perverts came to rape the two angels who had followed Lot to his home. And of course they struck him with blindness and they took care of all of that. But here in our text, Jesus is meeting with the diseased and those with devils at the door. And you know what? This is so cool about Jesus. He's healing them and not destroying them. He's healing them and not destroying them. Beloved, that's what God has given us right now, is a great and open door to bring healing to people that are diseased and not destroy them. That's why the gospel is good news, because everyone is deserving of God's wrath. Just wrath abides upon all of us. But Jesus Christ became our sacrifice for sin so that when we come to the door, he is the door of the sheepfold, right? And he gives us healing from our disease. He doesn't destroy us and strike us down like we deserve. But it is interesting that at night, when people come to the door, man, you know what they need? They need healing. But you know what? If you don't receive it, destruction is coming. Destruction's coming. So you see that along with the disease in Mark 1:34, Jesus cast out many devils. Because the devils were at the door as well. It says he suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Yea, they knew him for at least 4,000 plus years. The chapter ends with Jesus seeking the solitude early in the morning and Simon leading a search party to find him in verses 35 and 36. And we speak more, I'll talk more about that in a moment. But in Mark 1:37 through 40, Jesus continues his public ministry, returns to the synagogue. When a leper comes to him, it says in verse 40, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus is moved with compassion," in verse 41, "and he heals the leper immediately, as the leper says, I believe. And Jesus asked him to go to the priest to show them that he was healed, and to offer the appropriate sacrifice for the ritual cleansing under the law of Moses. And though Jesus is greater than the law and better than the law, he is still telling this man to honor the law and show that these priests that truly your leprosy has been healed by me." Of course, he was the Messiah. Of course, he doesn't obey him. There's no mention of the leper obeying Jesus. Instead, he goes out and he blazes it abroad. And then Jesus is no longer able to even move about because of that, according to the text. You know what Paul said to the people of Israel in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You know what Jesus really needed that leper to do? What he said. He wanted to reach the Pharisees. He wanted to reach the priests. He wanted them to see that he's the Messiah, but he wasn't, that man that got healed was not a faithful messenger. And beloved, what's what we cannot afford to be counted as unfaithful messengers. When God tells us to go, we gotta go. We gotta go where he tells us to go, and we gotta do what he tells us to do. The leper was zealous about sharing. He simply told the wrong people and made Jesus' job harder. So Jesus had to resort to a desert place for a while to handle the publicity as the matter was blazed abroad. And so we see Jesus' public ministry is authoritative in the life of his disciples, in the doctrine that he taught, over the devils and the diseased. And yet, even people that get healed sometimes go against his will. Does he have the authority over your life today? I mean, that don't say it out loud unless you mean it, right? But does he really have the authority over your life today? And that's really the issue at hand, is Jesus' authority. Now, our second point is Jesus' ministry is powerful. Now, authority and power go hand in hand, even in definition. But as we fly over the top of this chapter, we see Jesus' ministry is powerful. And this is where it's powerful, and I won't take long with this, but it's powerful in the synagogue. In Mark 1, 21, 23, 29, and 39, we open up in Mark 1, 21 with Jesus' disciples following him into the synagogue where they hear this powerful doctrine and witness of the power over the unclean spirits. In verse 39, we see Jesus go to the synagogue of Galilee and continue to manifest his power over the devils as a sign to the children of Israel. And the church is not a synagogue. I've already made that clear. The church doesn't require signs either, according to 1 Corinthians 1:22. Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. However, we should experience the power of God when we assemble here throughout the week. I remember when my oldest sister, before she got saved, she was so convicted by the Holy Ghost when she would get near a church. She'd start crying. And what was that? It wasn't because the church was anything. It was because of the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God. Man, when she heard the gospel, she got saved. She got saved the same day as Amy. And man, it's amazing. There's power in the body of Christ. When we gather together, it's not our power, it's his power. And I don't want to go too far with this, but the sanctuary is called a sanctuary for a reason. It's a place that we set apart. We sanctify the worship of God's word right here in this place. The building's not holy, it's just a building. But what's holy is you. You're holy because, well, he's holy. And this should be the case for our bodies as well, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And every Sunday when we come together, every morning when we get up to open the Bible, and throughout the day, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, Brian, don't do this. Brian, I'm glad you're doing that. Brian, don't do this. Because we're a holy temple inside, and you're a holy congregation. All of us are holy because he's made us holy if you're born again. And I want you to see there was power in the homes too. He was powerful in the homes. In verses 29 through 38, of course, he shows up at Peter and Andrew's home and he heals someone there. Not all the power is conditioned upon this location, of course. It should be happening in our homes. When people show up at the door, do they see Jesus or do they meet you? Right? At your house. We need to die daily so that when people meet us at the door of ministry, they see Jesus. He is the one who will heal them. He is the one that has power over the forces of darkness in their lives. I do think we put up with too much darkness. We need to say, no, resist the devil. What will he do? Flee. Beloved, we're still dealing with devils, even today. Point C. Powerful. He's also powerful in the cities. I noticed that. His authority, right? It showed the power in all of these places, of course in the synagogue, and of course in the homes, but it had a power in that region. It had a power in the cities in verses 33 through 39. Jesus' ministry is to be a change agent in the church, in the home, but in the cities in which we live. This is a devotional application, but we are called to take the gospel to every nation, but every nation has cities. And I pray that the cities and the towns of Cass County are changed because of the power of God working through his saints. I pray that the metro area, I pray that the United States and the entire world is impacted by our obedience in the faith. And it can be, and it should be, because that's what God has called us to do. So Jesus' public ministry is authoritative and it's powerful. But as you fly over the passage, you find this, and I want to end on this note. Jesus' ministry, it's appealing to all. It's appealing to all. You see this, that Jesus will meet you where you are. This morning you may have come in here and you may have been at CSA, you may have been at Church in the Park, you may have somehow got connected through one of the ministries, life issues, or whatever the case may be. But God has brought you here for a reason. And you're not here because of me, and you're not here because, you know, we got a smoke and light show or something like that. God is calling men to himself. Jesus appealed to all that were amazed in the synagogue. And it says that in verse 27, they were all amazed. It was appealing, in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. You will always have, you will always have, the hard-hearted Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Jezebel types of the Old Testament. Those who hear the word of God falls on stony soil, and sometimes people are even hostile. Okay, that's going to happen. But hallelujah, there are times when everyone is amazed at the teaching of God's word because of its powerful impact on the souls of men. And those moments are precious. Would to God in this place this morning, we would be amazed at the authority and the power of God's word. Not that it's all just another message, another Sunday. Can't wait to go get lunch. Well, praise the Lord. Go get some lunch. But at the end of the day, I pray that when you step into this building and you leave, it isn't me, but it is the authority. It's the power of the word of God. That's what is appealing. That's what drew me. That's what drew me in the church. It wasn't the baptism tank. It wasn't the music. Everybody talks about the music and the atmosphere. I didn't even want to be there. But what kept me there was the authority of the word of God. It was the fact that this book is true and that someone actually believes it and would preach it like it's true. Man, that's appealing. Jesus appealed to the entire region. It says in verses 33 through 39, and all the city was gathered together at the door, verse 39, and preached in the synagogue throughout all Galilee. Twice the word all is mentioned there. And he cast out devils, of course. Listen, beloved, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's work starts in the household of faith, but it moves through the cities and it becomes a regional force. And we call this, well, what we call this in history is revival. Like people get saved, like really, they get saved on the streets. They come to Christ. It surprises even us. Why? Because it's the amazing power of God. And that's what we're looking for. Something authentic, something real, something that we can't take credit for, something that we have to stop and say, oh my goodness, that is God's word and it is powerful and it's working in the lives of people. And Jesus appealed to all that were diseased. And it even, when the sun did set in verse 32, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. When we say everyone is welcome and wanted, we mean it. We mean it because there's not one of us here that's free from the disease of sin. Conversely, there is no sin Jesus has not healed through his sacrifice on the cross. Even death, of course, has no sting because of Jesus. Hallelujah. So D, Jesus appealed to all men. When they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. I mean, it got to where everybody was looking for Jesus. Where did he go? I want to hear from him. Peter says, all seek for thee. Of course, some because they want to be healed, others because they had a devil. The scripture says that Jesus knows what's in a man, and he still came to this earth anyway. And he still lived a sinless life, and he still died on the cross for our sins. Not because we merited it, because he loved us, because he loved the Father, and the Father loved us. He has already declared in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. He said in Psalm 39:5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. I mean, and yet he still came. In Romans 7:18, the New Testament, Apostle Paul writing here says, for I know that in me, this is the Apostle Paul, and then he prefaces it, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And of course, the power, of course, was Jesus. All men are seeking to fill the God-shaped hole in their lives, and they don't always know that it is actually Jesus Christ that does that. I literally spent some time yesterday talking to a man just like that. And it boiled down to this. He's like, man, I've just never looked in the Bible. And I'm like, that's right. And that's where you're going to find Jesus. That's where you're going to find him. He's not going to be on a podcast. He's not going to be in some other wisdom. You're going to find him in the book. We fill our lives with all kinds of things to numb us from the reality that the only thing that will actually fulfill our lives, and I know I'm saying this to the Amen Choir, but it's still true, isn't it? Is Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus gave it all. All to him I owe. So we could forgive all. Right? Jesus gave all so he could forgive all, and we need to forgive. He gives us all so we can join him in sharing his love with the world. This morning, don't resist the invitation to lay down all so that you can receive all that God has for you in time and eternity, because he is the authority, he is the power, and man, he wants to make your message so attractive, because it's good news, not bad news, man. When people come to the door to destroy, they can leave and completely changed because they met Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time on Father's Day to talk about the power and the love of the Heavenly Father to send his son to begin his public ministry. Lord, what an incredible authoritative message he brings. But Lord, it's backed up with the power of changed lives. And Lord, when we see that, Lord, we understand, Lord, that it is appealing, because Jesus Christ truly is the solution to all of our problems. He is the answer, because he's our creator. Lord, I pray this morning as we conclude, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Is there anyone here that would say, Brian, I need to be saved today. I need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anyone at all?